John chapter 1 verses 29 to 51. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Each of the Gospels in their own way begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, but perhaps above all the others, it is John's Gospel that emphasizes the witness of John the Baptist. In the other Gospels, we read about the baptism of Christ and the events that occurred at that time as the Spirit descended upon Christ and later brought him out into the wilderness, testifying to his true identity. But yet within the Gospel of John, it is in the witness of John that this event is recalled, not within the objective narrative voice of the Gospel writer, but within the witness of the character of John the Baptist. John the Baptist also is the one who introduces Christ as the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who is perhaps the Passover Lamb. He's the one who's pure, without defilement or spot. And he's prepared for the sacrificial task of bearing the weight of the world's sin. Now, it's interesting that we're talking about the sin, singular, of the world. This is something that's more characteristic of the world as a whole. It's not just an assortment of great big bag of sins, but it's the hostility and the enmity and the division and opposition that exists between the world and God. And Christ comes to deal with that. This is something that occurs on the next day. And as you go through John 1 and chapter 2 as well, you'll see a series of days that play out. And given the creation themes that are prominent from the very beginning of this chapter, it would seem natural to think about these in terms of creation days. Peter Lighthart has suggested that verses 1 to 18 begin with the light of the world. That's the first day of creation, the establishment of light. And then The baptism of John is described in verses 19 to 28, that's the division of the waters above from the waters beneath. And then in Christ's baptism, in verses 29 to 34, there's the emergence of dry land from the water, the dove descending, like the dove descended upon the land after the flood. Day four is John pointing the disciples to Jesus in verses 35 to 39, and then the multiplication of the disciples as the disciples bring their brothers as the creatures swarm in the seas in verses 40 to 42. And then in day six, Jesus and Nathanael, the true man, the Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. That happens on the following day, verses 43 to 51. On the seventh day, the Sabbath, there's rest. Nothing occurs there. And on the third day, we have the wedding at Cana in chapter 2, and that's day 8. It's the start of a new week pattern. And so I think that's a reasonable suggestion. There are other suggestions out there, and I think there's more reason to believe that there is a creation pattern playing out here than there is to believe any single one of these suggestions. These suggestions are worth reflecting upon, though. John the Baptist is sent that he might be the means by which Christ is revealed to Israel. It is in the baptism and the witness that he bears to what happens to Christ in his baptism that John bears his witness to who Christ is, the one on whom the Spirit descends and remains. That this happens in the form of a dove would, as I've already suggested, draw our minds back to the flood and the story of Noah. On the next day, again, John introduces his disciples to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, these themes of Jesus as the Lamb of God continue throughout the book in different ways and play out even more prominently within the book of Revelation. There's this introduction of the disciples of John to Jesus, and they follow Jesus, and then they bring their brothers, they bring their friends, and they tell others. Philip tells Nathanael, and Andrew tells Simon Peter. And in each of these cases, we're seeing the expansion, the multiplication of the number of the disciples already taking place. When Philip is encountered, Philip is someone who goes and tells his friend Nathanael. Nathanael is wondering, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Once again, we're seeing that Nazareth is a place that does not have great connotations as a place like Bethlehem would have, as the city of David. Nothing seems to be auspicious or significant about this place of Nazareth. But yet it's from Nazareth that Christ comes. And as we look in Matthew, he shall be called a Nazarene. Maybe there's a suggestion there that this is a root out of dry ground. This is a Messiah who comes from a site that's not of any human significance at all. But yet that's part of what the Messiah is prophesied to do. He's prophesied to come from a situation where, although he's associated with Bethlehem, he's also associated with not really having a profile or a status that would cause him to be admired and recognized by human beings. He's despised and rejected by men. He's someone who comes from Nazareth rather than from the center of Jewish society in Jerusalem or somewhere else like that, or a place that has great pedigree and significance, such as the city of David. Nathanael, when Jesus speaks to him, recognizes that this one actually is someone special. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. These royal titles that he applies to Jesus at this point. And when Jesus speaks to him, he speaks to him as one who is a representative, as it were, of Israel. An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Now, the original Israelite is Jacob. Jacob is defined in part by his witnessing of the angels ascending and descending upon Jacob's ladder. And here we have the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We begin the chapter with Christ coming, tabernacling among us. Then the Spirit comes down upon Christ. And now there's the statement, the angels of God will ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. It's like a full-fledged invasion. First you have the initial landing party, then you have the descent of the Spirit upon Christ, and then you have the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. And Jacob is like Nathanael, this righteous man, this man in whom there is no guile, who witnesses the Son of Man and bears witness to the Son of Man. If you want to think about this passage a bit more, I would recommend reflecting upon the numbering of the days. Are these days significant? What sort of parallels can we draw between the events of the particular days and what happens on the corresponding day of creation? Why is the statement, "What are you seeking?" such an important one within this chapter? It's another question worth reflecting upon.